readings from Ruth chapter 2, which can be found on page 268 in the church Bibles. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you very much indeed, Leah. I'm going to read verse 12 of Ruth chapter 2 again for us. That's going to be our key verse as we come to this chapter today. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us by your word. We pray that now we would hear you clearly, that we would see you as you are, the God who protects and who provides, and that we would follow you faithfully as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I'll be okay tomorrow because... I don't know how you'd finish that sentence. I know I'll be okay tomorrow because... Well, how do you think, as we come to the start here of Ruth chapter 2, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi would have answered that question? If you were here last week, you'd have seen in chapter 1 that a dreadful string of events has befallen these two women. A string of death, barrenness, famine has left them in a terrible situation. In verse 21, Naomi describes herself as being a woman who is empty. So bad has been what has befallen her. We looked last week at the fact that our world is broken. That is the reality of the world that we live in, a reality that has been all too apparent in the past 48 hours. And so for these two women, no family, no food, no future. That is the situation we find them in as we come here to the beginning of chapter 2. I don't know how they would have finished that sentence. I suspect actually they would have maybe said, oh, it's the wrong sentence for me. It isn't so much I know I'll be okay tomorrow because, but I suspect I won't be okay tomorrow. Well, when we come to chapter 2, we don't have to wait too long before the author gives us reason to believe that actually these two women may be all right after all. The mystery is blown open for us right up front. It's a little bit like an episode of Columbo or something like that. Do you remember Columbo? People would have watched that absolutely terrific programme. I looked it up actually the other week. Apparently they made up 70 feature-length episodes of Columbo. He was terrific. All that sort of... He was very. You need a big jacket, don't you, really, to pull off the whole kind of... I just got one final question. And when I'm a bit of paper, my wife loves you. You know, all that sort of business. Columbo, absolutely terrific television. In fact, I mean, it'd be one of the more minor, but nevertheless very practical applications of this talk. If you've never seen Columbo, to make sure that you go and pick up a DVD and watch an episode this week. It's absolutely fantastic. Fantastic television. Anyway, the point being that at the start of every episode of Columbo was a detective show, right? But it was definitely a detective show rather than a whodunit show. It wasn't a murder mystery, because in Columbo there was no mystery whatsoever. In general, the first scene of the programme, we watched the crime being committed and we saw precisely who it was who'd committed it. There was no mystery. We were never left hanging as to who it was we'd been looking for. Well, I don't know if the writers of the scripts of Columbo had read the Book of Ruth and took it as inspiration, but they could have done, because they employ the same technique. Because we were left last week with something of a mystery. What is going to happen to these two women? How are they possibly going to be okay tomorrow? How or who is going to be able to help solve this problem? And right up front, in verse 1 of chapter 2, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Not much of a cliffhanger there. Before he's even arrived on the scene, we know who we are to look out for in this chapter. Here is Boaz, a relative. We can't miss it. The author tells us twice in the first three verses that he's of the clan of Elimelech. And he's a worthy and possibly a quite wealthy relative at that. And so here in the second chapter of Ruth, after all the darkness, all the bitterness and the emptiness of chapter 1, we begin to see some light flood in. We begin to see things take shape. Not the whole problem solved. We'll only be halfway through the book by the end of the chapter. But we just begin to see into the lives of these two women, into empty, hungry hands. we begin to see the scraps of hope being placed. It's a remarkable story. I hope you enjoyed it as Leah read it, as this girl Ruth heads out into the fields, taking advantage of the system that they had in Israel that meant that at harvest time, the poor and foreigners, aliens who'd come to live in Israel, were able to make sure they had enough food. You find it in Leviticus chapter 19. You don't need to turn it up. It's printed on your sheet there, in case it's of any particular interest to you. And so that is what Ruth does. She heads out into the fields to take advantage of the fact that people were to leave some scraps for people to pick up. She works within the gracious system that God has instituted in his law and goes out to pick up the leftovers as one who is both poor and a foreigner, a sojourner in this situation. And Ruth ends up in the field of Boaz, who finds out from his men exactly who this strange girl wandering around in his fields is. And when he does, he reacts with absolutely extraordinary generosity. Invites Ruth in, gives her lunch, gives her something to drink, instructs his harvest workers to make sure that she has everything that she needs. Far more, in fact, that she's entitled to. We see in that Leviticus reference, it was supposed to be the edges of the field that maybe were to be left behind. Well, Boaz goes far over and above that to ensure that Ruth has everything she needs and sends her home that evening to, I'm sure, a delighted and presumably, once she'd had her dinner, pretty full Naomi. It's a lovely story. And it's quite a tightly structured story. Again, if you're following on the handout, you'll see that the structure of the chapter, I've sort of tried to sketch it out for us there on the sheet. There are five sets of conversations that shape the whole chapter. Ruth speaking to Naomi right at the beginning and then again at the end. Boaz having these two little interactions with the reapers in verses 5 to 7 and then again in verses 15 and 16. And right in the middle of it, this conversation between Boaz and Ruth, sort of laid out in this kind of mirror image. It's like a sort of poetic burger or something like that. And the way that that sort of structure functions in Hebrew literature is to point us inwards. That's what the author wants us to do. He wants to point us to the centre of that structure, the meat, if you like, in our burger. And that's where it is that we find the key section. And our key verse, verses 11 and 12, I think, are probably meant to be right at the heart of the chapter for us. And so verse 12 there, if you only remember one verse tonight, please make it that one. The Lord repay you, says Boaz to Ruth, for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so our 3 points tonight, or our sort of 2 points with one having a couple of sub-points, are all, if you like, unpacking that verse and the events of these chapters as we see Ruth stepping out with an active faith in her God, in the faithful God that we've been thinking about this evening. And two key aspects, two key ways in which God provides and protects Ruth, which show us that actually stepping out in faith with our faith in that God is actually a risk-free step to take. So firstly then, stepping out. Ruth's is an active faith. Think about everything that she's done to follow God up to this point. Boaz unpacks it for us there in verse 12, leaving behind her home, leaving behind her family to follow this this woman, Naomi, and committing herself, as we saw last week, to her God and to her people. She's done that with no obvious protection, no obvious future. In a sense, it's a step that, humanly speaking, doesn't make any sense at all. But she is a woman whose faith makes her do things. This is no sit at home and wait for the good times to arrive type faith. It is a doing faith. That's the word that Boaz uses to describe it in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done. That is how we see Ruth's faith lived out. It's so tempting for us, I think, to have an idea of faith that is basically passive, that says faith is an internalized thing. Faith is a private thing. It's something that you can't see somebody's faith. But actually, we see here in this chapter that isn't the case at all. No, Ruth's faith, we can see it. It's visible. It's there in the way that she lives. It's there in the actions that she takes. That's how the world can see it. That's how Boaz can come to know of it. Because he's been told about the things that she's done. That is biblical faith. That is how things happen. As God acts through human activity. But we must note Ruth's attitude as well as her actions. She's bold. We certainly see that in verse 2. I need to get out there. She's hardworking, we see in verse 7. She's worked from the morning except for a short rest. She's the model employee. But she's also remarkably humble. In that sort of key section, that conversation she has with Boaz, particularly in verses 10 and verse 13, as she speaks. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And then again in verse 13, I've found favor in your eyes. You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. A woman without a shred of self-importance. Not an inkling of pride and position. No, a quite remarkable recognition of her own helplessness. And a willingness, therefore, to accept aid from Boaz. So that she can in turn aid Naomi. I mean, this is something, this kind of attitude of sacrifice for others and a reliance on others that I think is profoundly countercultural. Actually, we live in a world that says, I am the only person that I can truly rely on. To accept help from other people makes me some sort of charity case. And putting myself out for other people means that I'm always at risk of being left behind myself. That is what the world says. But is that right? Is it too risky to put your faith, to put your dependence in somebody else? Is it safe to be a Christian? If I'm somebody that's just considering Christian things, wondering if there's anything in it, would I be prepared to live in this way, relying not at all on myself and putting all my faith in somebody else? Well, I think it would be crazy, actually. On lots of levels, that would be a pretty strange decision to make, were it not for the object of that faith. The God who is faithful. You see, faith isn't just an idea, a concept. It isn't just good, as we sometimes talk about it, I think, to be a person of faith in some sort of vacuous, airy-fairy type way. I'm conscious personally, actually, that I'm often guilty of speaking in those sort of terms. A number of times this year, I've only been running Covent Garden Talks, which is a workers' ministry that we have here at Euston Church. And I know a few times since the summer, people have asked me, explain to me what it is that you do. Particularly non-Christian friends ask me that. And often I say things like, oh, I'm helping people explore ideas of faith, or helping people consider faith issues. But actually, that is just lily-livered nonsense for me to say that. Because faith in and of itself is meaningless apart from that thing that you have faith in. There has to be an object for faith to make any sense. And the only object of faith worth having is the living God. And it is that God who is at work here in this chapter, working through events, working through his people, working wonderfully, but working behind the scenes. But the writer definitely wants us to see it, see God at work. I don't know if you noticed that. Have a look down at verse 3. It's all a little bit nudge, nudge, wink, wink. So we're looking out for Boaz after verse 1. And Ruth sets out, went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And then verse 4, and behold, shock, horror. Here he comes. What kind of a man is this? It's the type of man who greets his employees, the Lord be with you. I can't remember the last time I had an exchange like that with my boss, and my boss is the minister here. But just in case we've not picked up on those subtle hints in the action, we get Boaz's words in verse 12. Who is it that is providing? Who is it that is protecting Ruth? Well, it is the Lord, the God of Israel. And just in case, even by that stage, we haven't picked up on it, the author rams it home for us in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Actually, all the good things that happen to Ruth in this chapter, they happen because God is behind them, because the faithful God is working. And we see that in two ways in particular. The things that Ruth finds as she steps out with her faith in this God. Firstly, protection. Near where we live, in the depths of southeast London, there's a splendid little kind of oasis, a little park called Manor House Gardens. It's a fantastic advertisement for councils spending money they don't really have on cosmetic projects like parks and libraries. I praise the Lord for the fact that most of the work was done on the park before the credit crunch and before government cuts. Even if they didn't have the money, we're still reaping the benefits, so that's good. Well, in the middle of this park, there's a huge pond. It probably takes up about a third of the whole space of the park. It's enormous. And there's a fountain and a collection of waterbirds and pigeons, because it is still London after all. And a few weeks ago, we went to the park with some friends of ours that have a very young son. I guess he's probably not that young. I guess he's about 2 years old, something like that. And there's a set of geese that live in the pond who've had a particularly productive year. And so there's quite a lot of goslings who are all running around as well. And this little tot was particularly taken with these little baby geese. And he decided, and maybe there's a bit of a David Attenborough streak in him or something, he decided he wanted a closer look. And so off he scampered to chase after these little geese. But he didn't get very far. Once he'd got sort of three or four steps closer, in between him and these geese appeared a rather larger goose that was flapping and making a noise like an angry snake or something. And it was quite enough to put this little boy off, as Daddy Goose sort of said in animal terms, stop right there, son, or I'll break your arm. Well, behind Daddy Goose was Mummy Goose. And Mummy Goose wasn't flapping her arms at all, I noticed. In fact, she did quite the opposite. As these, I guess, rather nervous little geese ran away, Mummy Goose spread out her wing and pulled them all in, and pulled them all in to the extent that you basically, even though there was four or five of them, you basically couldn't see these little geese anymore. Utterly protected under the wing of Mummy Goose. If this little lad, if anybody, had wanted to get to those chicks, they would have quite literally had to go through Mummy Goose to get them. Well, that is the image that Boaz calls to mind for us in verse 12. The Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, seeking protection, refuge, safety under the wings of God. It's an image that occurs at a number of points in the Bible. Speaking of the God who preserves his people, that is the level of protection that Ruth can expect from the God whom she has put her faith in. And here in chapter 2, we get a sense of that actually in a very earthy, very practical way. I don't know if you noticed as we read through in verse 9 and again in verse 22, that being alone and out working in the fields was not a safe place for a young woman to be, particularly, I guess, a young foreign woman. If you remember last week, we said that the action in the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. And at the very end of the book of Judges, it is described as a time in which each person does as they saw fit. Not a good place to be, vulnerable, unprotected for Ruth. But through taking Ruth to Boaz's field that day, through his godly response, through his kindness to this vulnerable woman, it is as if Ruth is covered by the Lord's wings of safety. God is my helper. What can man do to me? Says the writer to the Hebrews. The God who we worship is a God who is faithful and a God who protects his people. That isn't to say I don't think that you won't get mugged on your way home from the tube tonight. But it is to say that under the wing of your loving Heavenly Father, all the things that really matter, adoption as one of God's children, a direct line to the Creator of the whole universe, a place amongst God's people, a certain heavenly future, forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that really matter, locked down, utterly secure. Because if you want to get to the Christian, if you want to get to one of God's people, just as if you wanted to get to Ruth, well, you've got to go through God to get to them. Completely protected and bountifully provided for. It's the second thing that Ruth finds as she steps out in faith. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, says Boaz in verse 12. And what a reward we begin here to see Ruth receiving. Remember again that position that Ruth and Naomi occupy at the start of our chapter, destitute, hungry, and yet by the end of the chapter, cheered hearts and full bellies. It may be that Ruth has had to go around the fields picking up scraps, but they are copious scraps. Apparently, the best guess about what an ephah is about 2 weeks' worth of food. Up from where I'm from, we talk sometimes about popping to the shop, and then sometimes we talk about going out to do a big shop. Well, on this day, Ruth does a big shop, and she didn't have to pay a penny for it. Just imagine Naomi's face as she looks out of the window and sees Ruth staggering home, laden down with the bags of grain that she's gathered and that Boaz has given to her. I imagine she'd have been pretty pleased. Not a bad day's work. But do we see how this provision has been brought about? So verse 22, verse 20. It is the Lord's kindness that has brought this provision about, but it is a kindness that has been meted out through the kindness of God's people. Ruth knows that this is a kindness. This is nothing that she's owed. Boaz doesn't owe her his generosity, his favour, as we find it here. No, the provision that she receives from him goes far, far beyond what the law lays out that she's entitled to. Now, instead of being left outside to fend for herself, Boaz brings her in, brings her to the table, gives her more than she can eat, and more besides to take home. He instructs his workers, we see it there in verses 15 and 16, to deliberately make available to her more grain than she would be able to otherwise collect. No, Boaz isn't just a man who is doing enough. He is a man who is going far over and above. This is an extravagant, overflowing provision. Ruth recognizes that. She says as much in verse 13. You've treated me as if I was one of your own, even though I'm not. Through this man, through his godly provision, God provides for Ruth and Naomi. And I think so often that is the nature of God's provision for his people. I wonder if we think about how it is that God is faithful to us, how it is that God provides, and instantly our minds leap to think of some sort of miracle, some sort of wonder, something inexplicable in human terms. And yet so often, actually, it is through the maybe quite ordinary looking provision, the quite ordinary looking encouragements of Christian brothers and sisters that we are provided for. I hope that's our experience. I hope that's something that characterizes us here as a church. It really should be. There should be no finer safety net than being a Christian, being a part of the community of God's people. We had a friend recently who had a baby, and she said that it was the first time that she'd really understood the value of having people around you that will cook you shepherd's pies and lasagnas and casseroles and whatever else it happens to be. Christian friends, Christian family, providing for people in little practical ways. But I'm not sure that in our society that is as normal as we might sometimes think it is. The church should be something quite extraordinary as God's people provide for one another. Remember, we saw it right back at the start of the year, if you were with us here at Euston Church, and we saw the life of the church in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts 2 and Acts 4, a place where nobody was in need. That is how God's people are to function. It is an extraordinary thing to see the goodness of God shown in the kindness of his people. But even more than just in the little daily bread ways, God provides for us all in the provision, the gift of the Lord Jesus, descended, as we saw last week, from King David, descended from Ruth. Just as here in Ruth 2, we hear Ruth speak of Boaz's kindness, and we hear of Naomi speak of the Lord's kindness, well, so the Apostle Paul can say in the book of Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's what we're going to sing about in our final hymn in just a moment. There is a Redeemer, God's greatest provision for his people. So let me ask you again to think about your life, to think about what it is that you are putting your faith in, what it is that will keep you safe, will keep you provided for in the future. How do you finish the sentence? I'll be okay tomorrow because I've got a decent job, because I've got some savings in the bank, because I've got lots of friends, because I eat right and go to the gym on a daily basis. I don't know what it would be for you. But as we see here in this chapter, there is only one right answer to that question. I'll be okay tomorrow because this God is my God. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Amen.